Our scripture reading tonight is from the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, we start reading in, and then we go through Matthew 25, verse 13. Matthew 24, verse 42. We read through Matthew 25, verse 13. The text that we focus on this evening in our sermon is verses 1 through 13. 1 through 13, the parable there. We read Matthew 24, 42 through Matthew 25, 13. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and shall appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. And then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch, therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. We read that far in God's Word this evening. The text, as I said, is verses 1 through 13. Matthew 25, part of which we read tonight, contains 3 parables. 3 parables that Jesus told toward the end of His ministry and His life. First, there's the parable of the 10 virgins that we read in verses 1 through 13. And after that, you will notice 2 other parables. The parable of the talents And then finally, the parable of the sheep and the goat at the last judgment. These three parables, this triplet of parables at the end of Jesus' life, are about the end times. These three parables in Matthew 25 deal with eschatology, focusing our attention and the attention of Jesus Christ's audience upon Christ's second coming, the last days that are yet to come. And there's good reason for Jesus at a point in his life to tell these parables and to teach his disciples and us about the end times. It was the last day of Jesus' public ministry, Tuesday of the Passion Week, and Jesus was going to be captured and crucified very soon. He was going to leave his disciples here on this earth, and they were going to be discouraged when he left, especially after he was crucified. Thus, before he leaves his disciples, he wants to teach them about his second coming. Yes, he was going to look like he had been defeated. Yes, he was going to leave them, but he was going to return the second time. And they must know that. They must be encouraged by that before he left them. And so he, as the Savior, as the knowing, understanding Savior of his disciples, saw the need for him to describe to the disciples the last days. And he does so in Matthew 24. And also here in Matthew 25 with the three parables about the end times. However, not only was it Jesus' desire to explain to the disciples about the end times, but the disciples had also inquired about the end times. You see that in Matthew 24, in the first verses in Matthew 24, especially verse 2. There, Jesus had told them, Matthew 24, verse 2, that the temple in Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. And having heard that, the disciples of Jesus had assumed, wrongly so, but they had assumed that this temple in Jerusalem was going to be destroyed at the end of time, in the last day. And Jesus now sat with them on the Mount of Olives and explains to them what will take place before the end of the world. He doesn't address the error of the disciples right on about their assumption that the temple was going to be destroyed at the end of time. But he does go at length in Matthew 24 to describe what would take place before the end of time. And in Matthew 24, we see the well-known passages in Scripture which explain the precursory signs, the signs that we can observe in creation, in the church, in the world, of what would take place before Christ came again on the clouds of glory. They didn't know, Jesus would explain, the exact day or hour. He wasn't going to tell them the date or the time that he would come, as some people try to do today. But he would explain to them signs that they were to watch for and be prepared with for the coming of himself once again. Having taught them these precursory signs, Jesus then teaches these three parables about the end times. And the first one, in chapter 25, Jesus uses as a way to reinforce one of his main points that he makes in Matthew 24. And that main point was to watch and to be ready for his second coming. Be prepared for the end. Consider this parable with that main point with me. The parable of the 10 virgins. First, the illustration, explaining and looking into the details of the parable and the main elements. Second, the foolish unpreparedness. There in the second point, we focus in on the foolish, the five foolish virgins. And then finally, the wise readiness, focusing in on the five wise virgins and how we are to follow them, as Jesus illustrates here in the parable. So the parable of the 10 virgins, first the illustration, second the wise unpreparedness, and finally the foolish unpreparedness and the wise readiness. In order to illustrate the necessity of his disciples and of us to watch diligently and to be prepared for the second coming, Jesus tells a story of the parable of the 10 virgins. Very importantly, this parable is about a marriage. It's about a celebration, a wedding celebration. And when we talk about a marriage and a wedding celebration, especially in the times of Jesus and in that culture, we must make sure that we understand a very important event that is not included in the parable, but takes place in the culture prior to a wedding and prior to a marriage celebration. And that event is the event of betrothal, or the event of engagement, as we call it in our day. In those days, in Jesus' culture, the betrothal or engagement of a man was different from our engagements. Similarities, but there are some differences. And one big difference is that in those days, betrothals or engagements involved the parents quite a bit more than it may be the case in our day. Parents, especially fathers, would arrange the engagement. The parents actually were the ones who would look out or seek a match for their children. So the man's parents would seek a godly wife for their son. And the woman's parents would seek a godly husband for their son. Often it was with the input and with the consent of the children, but in the end, the parents were the ones who made that decision of bringing their children together. Having made this decision, then, there would be an actual celebration, another difference than our engagement or our betrothal. There would be an actual celebration. It was a public event of this engagement. The parents would organize the celebration, and both families would be invited, and they would have a time of exchanging gifts, and there would be a vow to marry one another, and the date, especially of the wedding or the marriage feast, would be set. And now, having brought these two, the man and the woman, together in this betrothal engagement, they were legally married before the government, before the law. They weren't yet married. That marriage had not yet been consummated in that sexual union. But they were legally married, and they were to remain faithful to one another as though they were married. And after this engagement or betrothal, the bride and groom then would make many preparations. They would prepare themselves for the marriage that was coming very soon, eagerly and anticipating it. They would both continue to live in their parents' households, and especially the man would be busy preparing a home, often a separate home, for where he and his wife would live together, apart from their parents. And the woman would prepare herself emotionally and with her friends to come together and join her husband for that marriage. When the day of the wedding celebration finally came, the man would be again in his father's house, in his parents' home, getting dressed, getting the last bits of advice from his parents, and he had his friends, his best man and his groomsmen with him in his father's house on that wedding day. He would get prepared, ready to go for that occasion. And the woman would also be in her parents' house. She would be there with her parents, getting the last bits of advice, getting dressed, prettying herself, and doing the things necessary that women do before marriage. And who would be helping this woman? Who would be helping this bride get ready for her marriage? Her bridesmaids, as you know, her friends, her close companions. And those companions are the virgins of this text. They are the bridesmaids of the bride, her bridal party, as we call it today. Her group of friends closest to her, who are helping her get ready in her parents' house, and who are with her waiting for the bridegroom to arrive and begin the celebrations of that day. Verse 1 says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." This is explaining that these bridesmaids leave their individual homes, taking along with them their lamps. And they, with their lamps, go to the bride's house, to the bride's parents' house specifically, and there with the bride get ready for the bridegroom to arrive. And on that wedding day, usually in the evening when that time came, the bridegroom would leave his father's house. And the bridegroom, joined with his best man and his groomsmen, would travel through the streets of the city to the bride's house, where he would take his bride. And when he got near to the bride's house, as he was approaching the bride's house, a messenger would be sent forth to the bridesmaids, to the virgins who were in the bride's house, helping the bride get ready. And this messenger would tell these bridesmaids that the bridegroom was arriving, the bridegroom was here, he was coming, he was approaching the house, and the bridesmaids would quickly come out of that house, and they would join the groom and his groomsmen, and together, now, the bridegroom, the groomsmen, as well as these bridesmaids, in a formal procession, would go up the steps of the bride's house and into that bride's house. And then the bridegroom would take his wife. And together, now with the bride, they would exit the bride's house or the parents' house, and they would walk through the streets of the city, the house of the bridegroom had prepared, the new house he had prepared for his wife and future family. And when they got to that house, they would begin the wonderful marriage supper, the celebration that they had anticipated for so long. And often that marriage supper, that celebration, would last more than one night. It would last about 7 days, and sometimes more, depending on the wealth of the family. These events are what is taking place in Jesus' parable. The engagement had already taken place. The date of the wedding had been set, and that day had come. The virgins, the bridesmaids, have brought their lamps. And the purpose of these lamps was to light the way. Often that wedding would take place in the evening, and the streets were dark. And so it was necessary for lights to be there. But in addition to that, darkness in the evening was not appropriate for such a joyous occasion. And so the bridesmaids would be designated as the ones to bring those lamps so that they would add to the festive occasion and the streets would be lit as they walked in that formal procession into the bride's house and then out and back to the bridegroom's prepared home. The five virgins were wise and five were foolish, we read about in the text. 10 virgins, 10 bridesmaids have brought their lamps to the bride's house in order to help the bride get ready, and they wait for the bridegroom to come. But we're told that 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. The wise showed their wisdom by taking along with them not just their lamps, but also their oil, the fuel for that lamp. And the wise and the foolish showed their folly by not taking any oil with them along with their lamps. That's an important point in verse 3. Notice, it doesn't say that they took a little bit of oil with them and then ran out. But we read there, they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil. That is absolutely none. They didn't take any oil with them with their lamps. And at the bride's house, they had done all that they had needed to do to get ready. And they waited for the bridegroom to arrive, lamps perhaps by the side as they waited. But the bridegroom tarried, verse 5 says. He delayed, that the time that they thought he would come had come already. And yet he was not there. There was no announcement yet. And so as the bridegroom tarried, we read those bridesmaids or virgins grew tired in that bride's house. They slumbered, they dozed off to sleep. But finally, we read that at midnight, 12 o'clock a.m., the announcement that they had been waiting for finally came. Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. And so those 10 virgins woke up, suddenly stirred by that voice, that loud messenger, and they light their lamps, or try to at least. The lamps of the 5 wise virgins now glowed, and they were ready to go out and usher in the bridegroom. But the lamps of the 5 foolish virgins did not glow at all. Perhaps that wick of the lamps was lit for a little while, but then quickly it started smoking because there was no fuel. Those wicks were not soaked in the oil that was necessary for it to burn continually. Realizing their unpreparedness, the foolish virgins tried to get some oil from their friends, the five wise virgins, and we read that there was simply not enough for five more lamps. And so the five foolish virgins had to go out and purchase for themselves. In the middle of this ceremony, they had to purchase for themselves oil, fuel for their lamps. And that's what they did. Meanwhile, the five wise virgins went out to greet the bridegroom in that procession, ushered him into the house, and then with the full completed procession, they walked through the streets to the new home where the celebration began. The doors were shut. That's when the foolish virgins finally arrived. They had bought the oil they needed. The door was already shut. They tried entering that house, knocking at the door. "Let us in, Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered them, saying, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not." That's the parable that we have before us. The parable that we seek to understand. And there are two basic elements that we need to understand, and the meaning behind these two basic elements so that we can understand the parable. Now, there are a lot of different things in the parable, and sometimes we tend to attribute meaning, spiritual meaning, to the things of a parable that are not there. And we could speculate on a lot of different things. But there are two basic things in the parable, or two basic kinds of people in the parable, that have spiritual meaning behind it. That will take us through the understanding of the parable. The first element is the bridegroom. The bridegroom of the parable. And that bridegroom of the parable represents, quite obviously, Jesus Christ Himself. The bridegroom of His church. He, as this bridegroom of the parable, is in heaven right now. Or He, at the time when He told the parable, was going to go to heaven, to His Father's house, just as the bridegroom of the parable began in His Father's house. He is betrothed. Christ is betrothed, or legally married to His church. He is our husband. God, His Father, has chosen us, just as the Father of a groom back then chose the bride for His Son. God the Father has chosen us, that is, He has elected us, and He has brought us together in a betrothal so that we are legally married to Christ. And soon, this bridegroom will come from His Father's house, descend once again upon this earth, and take us, His bride, home to the house of many mansions, which He prepares for us right now. That will be the last day when we will enjoy the wedding ceremony, the marriage feast of that Lamb. And most of all, we will enjoy, as His bride, our husband's close presence forevermore. It's what we anticipate, it's what we look for. The bridegroom represents that Christ who is coming soon to take us home. Now that bridegroom tarries. He tarries for a while. He delays from our point of view. I say from our point of view, or from our perspective, because from God's point of view and from Christ's perspective, as they are in heaven right now, there is no delay. He knows the exact time that He will come. It's all in His plan. All things are going to take place in His plan. And He will come at the appointed time. There's no surprises, no delays for Him from His point of view. But from our point of view, because we don't know the exact time, often it feels as though Christ is delaying, especially when we face the hardships of life and we want Him to take us home. He looks, He seems like He's delaying from our perspective, and that's revealed in this parable. The bridesmaids feel this delay of Christ coming. The bridegroom is coming. He's delaying from our point of view, and that bridegroom is Christ. The second element in the parable is the group of virgins. The group of virgins, or the bridesmaids that we looked at. The virgins represent the individual members of the visible church. The members, you and I, members of a church that is here and in other places of the earth. The people, that is, that look like members of His church. That's why I say the visible church. The people that claim to be Christian. The people who seem like to everyone as though they are part of Christ's church and one with that bride. And so the virgins represent the visible church on this earth. And that might seem odd to us at first, because often when Scripture gives to us a picture of a bridegroom representing Christ coming for His bride, it's the bride, right? The bride who is the church, who represents the church. But here we see instead the bridesmaids who represent the church. But Jesus, notice in the parable, doesn't even mention the bride. She's not even part of the parable to talk about her. Because He wants to make some points with the bridesmaids. More than one person. The virgins, therefore, are the church. They're the ones who the bridegroom comes for. And then they're the ones that the bridegroom takes to his home. And there they enjoy his presence in that celebration. They represent that church that Christ is coming for. Why does Jesus use 10 virgins instead of one bride? You know, a couple of reasons that we can see. One being that with a single bride, He cannot show clearly that the church is made up of many individuals. Now we know that the church is one. There's one universal church, and that one universal church is represented by one bride. But the church is also made up of many individuals, you and I, and many people in all the world, in our churches. And so He wants to show that this church is made up of many individuals, and so He speaks of a multiplication of people to represent His church. 10 virgins. Secondly, with the one single bride, He cannot picture a fact that He wants to picture, and that this fact is that there are some in the visible church who aren't really members of His true church. With one bride, He can't do that. With 10 bridesmaids, He can show that all those who may look like members of His visible church aren't always true members of His church. And so, with the desire to show that His church is made up of many individuals and that some are not really part of His true church, He uses many virgins instead of one bride to represent that visible church of His. And those members of the visible church that are not true members of His church are really the focus of the parable here. Jesus wants us to focus our attention on the 5 foolish virgins and their unpreparedness for the bridegroom's coming. And His warning to us with these 5 foolish virgins can be summed up in this way. Do not be unprepared as these 5 foolish virgins. Do not be unprepared for the bridegroom's coming as they were. Because Christ Jesus, the bridegroom, is coming, and He is coming very soon. He is on His way. And to talk in terms of the parable, the hour of Christ's coming is approaching quickly. It's almost midnight, so to speak. The clock is about to strike 12 a.m. soon. And very soon He will appear on the clouds of glory, and the trump shall resound, and the angel, perhaps, as that messenger, will declare to the world, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh," as we read in the text. Go ye out to meet Him. And the question is, when that happens, when that takes place, and that very soon, will you be ready? And are you ready for that event to happen? Are you ready to meet your Lord, your husband, as a true member of His church? And this parable Jesus points to especially two ways that many are unprepared as these foolish virgins. And there are other ways perhaps you can think of that you might be unprepared, but there are two ways in this parable that shows a foolish unpreparedness. And first, it is a dependence on an outward appearance of preparedness. Many work to look like they are prepared, but inwardly, they are not truly prepared for Christ. Think of those five foolish virgins. Outwardly, they were very, very prepared. They were outwardly the friends of the bride. They were outwardly with the name virgin. They even were outwardly equipped with lamps that they had taken from their houses. They looked like they were ready with their lamps for the procession. Outwardly, they were grouped with the five other virgins in the bride's house, waiting even for the bridegroom to come. But though they were outwardly prepared, they weren't inwardly. Because the oil that they needed for that lamp, the power, the fuel, the necessary energy for shining that lamp, that internal power was not there. And that's the case with many today, and that was the case with many in Jesus' day too. Outwardly they looked prepared, but inwardly there was no power. There was something missing within that made them unprepared. Outwardly, many like those virgins are friends of the church, friends of other members of the congregation. Outwardly, they have the name saints, just like the virgins have the name virgins, saints or Christians. Outwardly, they may be equipped even. They look. They have their Bibles, they have their psalters, they have their church buildings, they have their sacraments and their outward moral lives and membership papers. Outwardly prepared. Outwardly they group as the virgins that even. So that they worship God or look like they're worshiping God outwardly in the visible church. And they bow their heads and they pray for the coming of the bridegroom and they look like they are praying. They work pretty hard at looking outwardly like they are prepared, but inwardly there is no spirit working. There's no life. There's no real desire for Christ to come. There's no true love for the Savior. Rather, their hearts are hard. They're set on the things of this earth, rather. This earth is their home. They'd rather stay here than go home with Christ to the place He's prepared for His people. Jesus points to the unpreparedness of members in the visible church who depend on their outward preparedness. Second, many are unprepared in this way. They feel like they're prepared because other people around them are. They depend on the preparedness of others in the visible church. Think of those five foolish virgins. They took no oil with them. And then when the time came for them to light their lamps and accompany the bridegroom to his house, they didn't have any. So what did they do? They asked their neighbor. They asked their wise virgins for some. They realized that the preparedness, however, of the others can't help them. It doesn't work that way. The readiness of the five wise virgins simply don't help the unreadiness of the five foolish. And the members of the visible church today and members of the visible church in Jesus' day who say they're prepared and depend on the preparedness of others. The Pharisees in Jesus' day depended on the godliness of Moses and Abraham and their godly ancestors. Today, young people think they can depend on mom and dad's faith or perhaps on the minister's soundness or on the true doctrines that are contained within the church. But it doesn't work that way. Every individual is to be prepared. That's not to deny. that God saves His church as one bride, as one group of people, and that within one body of believers, the mature people, those who are prepared, can help their children and fellow people to be prepared. It's not to deny that. But God makes sure that He prepares each one of His people individually too, so that they're not simply part of a group, but they're within, inwardly also prepared. Those individuals not prepared are simply not part of that one church, that one group that He saves. Are you prepared? Are you prepared? Or do you simply outwardly look like you are? Are you prepared? Or are you simply depending on someone else and their godliness? To be unprepared in these ways is foolish, Jesus says, and He shows in this text. You're foolish. Sounds like a harsh word, but that's what Jesus uses here. He calls the five unprepared virgins foolish virgins. And consider with me just a few moments that their foolishness. Foolishness, it's silliness. It's not doing something that you know should be done. These foolish virgins were so foolish that it's almost humorous to think about. They grabbed the lamps that they were supposed to use for this procession, and they left the oil that was probably sitting right beside their lamps. They knew what they were going to use the lamps for. The lamps were shaped in a bowl-like pottery clay vessel. And you, just by looking at the lamp, you could see that it was a bowl to hold oil. And the wick that was sticking out of these clay vessels was supposed to be soaked in that oil so that it would keep burning. They knew what these lamps needed. These were not foreign contraptions that they had never used before. But in fact, people in that day, these virgins and everyone in Jesus' day used lamps regularly. It was like turning on a light switch. That was the lights in all their houses in order to give light to their families. In order to give light to themselves, they would light these lamps, and they knew they needed fuel. They knew they needed oil to have these lamps continue to work. They weren't ignorant, but knowing very well what they needed, they took the lamp and left the oil. If you want to put it in today's terms, it's like grabbing the flashlight that you need and leaving the batteries next to them on the shelf. Or trying to drive a car without any gasoline within it. Or using your cell phone without charging it. You know what is needed, but you simply don't do it for no good reason at all. That's the foolishness that Jesus pictures in this parable. It's utterly foolish, therefore, Jesus means to be unprepared. Especially you who are in the church and who hear the preaching of the gospel and know what Christ requires of you and what you need. You especially know that Christ is coming very soon. People of God, we all know that. His Word says so. In addition to that, we see the signs. They're being fulfilled. We know in our hearts, we'll get to how to be prepared, but we know how we ought to be prepared for Christ's coming. And it's simply foolish, Jesus says, not to. You know better. We know we ought to be prepared, and yet we live as though this world is going to go on forever and ever. We know we ought to be preparing ourselves, and yet we live as though Christ will never return. We live as though this earth is our home and that we're not going anywhere else. And that's foolish. That's like using or trying to use a lamp without oil. And there's no good explanation for why we don't prepare ourselves for Christ's coming. Just like there's no good explanation for the lamps not bringing their oil. It's foolishness. Foolishness is knowing the truth and simply not applying it. It's simply foolishness, but it's especially foolishness because we too know that when Christ comes, finally, we won't have a second chance. We can't prepare for Christ's coming after He's already here. And that Jesus points in the parable too. After the bridegroom had come and entered into the home with the five wise virgins, he locked the door. And when those foolish virgins come and they knock on the door and they ask to be let in, the Lord of the house, the bridegroom says, "I never knew you." You see, the bridesmaids, these five foolish virgins, try to prepare themselves after the fact. And it just simply didn't work. It's foolish. We know it doesn't work that way. There's no such thing as preparing after the fact. The whole idea of preparation, right, is to do something beforehand, to get ready before the event that we're looking forward to takes place. You don't prepare a meal when dinner time arrives. You don't prepare to go out on a date after the time comes to leave. It's foolish to try to prepare after it's too late. And Jesus points to you and me and it says, "Why are you waiting then? Why are you waiting to prepare yourselves? It's simply foolish to think you can procrastinate and wait until Christ comes and then prepare. It doesn't work that way. By then it's too late." Preparation, by its very definition, means before Christ comes. And you and I don't have much time before He does. Don't be foolish, Jesus says. Prepare now. Sadly, a great number of people in the visible church are foolishly unprepared. And that's not simply me speculating and thinking and looking around at the apostasy around us and guessing that many people in the church are not prepared. But that's what Jesus shows here in the parable too. 10 virgins, Jesus says. He shows in the parable 10, which often in Scripture means a complete number. So Jesus is referring to the complete number within the visible church. And of the 10, of the complete number within the visible church, Jesus says 5 are unprepared. 5 are foolish. Now, of course, it doesn't mean that there is exactly half of the visible church unprepared. It doesn't mean we can take this congregation and the next congregation and cut it in half and say half are prepared and half are not. No. But it does mean that Jesus shows a great number of people who may look like they're prepared are really not. And the number is not 1 out of 10, not 2 out of 10, but many. I pray that you're not one of them who are foolishly unprepared. Ready yourselves, people of God, prepare. Or as Jesus puts it in verse 13, watch. For those who are ready, those who are watching, will enter into the home that the bridegroom has prepared for us. We'll go with Him in that procession to heaven and ascend His courts. Not, of course, because of our readiness. Never. We will not enter into His home and receive eternal life because of our readiness or because we are prepared. That's never the case. Such salvation is always because of Christ Jesus alone and His sacrificial work. If it was because of our readiness, then you and I know that we wouldn't be saved. There's in our hearts a natural unreadiness and unpreparedness. And that Jesus shows in the parable too. He draws out our natural unreadiness. We're prepared. The wise virgins are prepared. God's people are prepared. And yet, that readiness is not perfect. It's an imperfect readiness. Notice what happens as the virgins wait for the bridegroom to arrive. It wasn't only the five foolish virgins that fall asleep, but all ten, as they felt their Lord tarrying, the weakness of their flesh, they gave in and they slumbered. And we know that's what we are like. That's the members of the Church of Jesus Christ. That's you and that's me. As by God's grace we seek to be ready, we feel the flesh. Our spirits are willing. But our flesh is so weak. As Christ delays, from our point of view, Satan sings to us lullabies day by day. He rocks us gently to seek the dreams of this life, to focus our attention and our hearts on the things of this earth, to sin, to idols, to self-service. He tries to distract us from watching and being prepared for our Lord. He tries to distract us with other loves, other lusts, other things. And as He does so, we fall asleep, loving the things, the liberties that we have that aren't wrong of themselves, but they take up our attention and our time and our energy. Are you sleeping? Are you sleeping? Now, sometimes that spiritual sleepiness is characterized by a lack of fight in you to stay awake in church. But I'm talking about spiritual slumber, a spiritual lethargy and drowsiness that comes forth in a disinterest in the things of God's Word, and a disinterest in spiritual things. More interested in the dreams of this life and on this earth. Are you sleeping? That's not a good thing. You need to wake up. You need to fight that spiritual slumber. And you need to prepare yourself. Jesus shows in this parable the weakness of the visible church, even the ones that are prepared for His coming. Why? Why does He show that tendency to spiritual slumber? Because He also wants to show that He's a merciful Lord. He's a gracious Bridegroom. We who see ourselves a certain measure of unpreparedness all the time, we're not perfectly prepared, are not to despair. We're to stop, we're to fight against our sins, but we're not to despair. Because He who is our Bridegroom is merciful. And His Father has chosen us as His bride and you His people. And we are already betrothed, illegally married to this Christ. And when He comes again, in spite of our spiritual slumber and our failures to be prepared, we know that in spite of our sins, He will come and He will wake us up. He will wake us up as that messenger of the parable. Behold, behold, the Bridegroom cometh. Because that same Bridegroom has given His life for us, His bride. He has sacrificed Himself so that in spite of our spiritual unpreparedness, we are perfectly righteous in the eyes of His Father. We're that beautiful bride that we sang about. And He will come. And He will take us home. Christ warns about being unprepared, but He also comforts us in our imperfect readiness. But let us not let the comfort of God's Word excuse our spiritual slumber either. That's not the point. as we see the grace and mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we want to all the more to prepare ourselves and to be ready as these wise virgins. Yes, today Jesus Christ sends His messenger and He says to you, "Behold, the Bridegroom cometh. He does come. Ready yourselves. He will be here soon." Four ways especially to close of how we are to prepare ourselves that Jesus shows in this parable. First, be holy. Live holy lives, separated from sin and dedicated to your Lord. That's the significance of the name given to these women. They're not simply bridesmaids or friends of the bride, but they're virgins. And the virgin is a symbol. It's a picture to us of someone who's chaste, who's pure, who's dedicated to her husband. And that's the calling of us as we wait, as we seek to be prepared for Christ, our husband, to come. We're chaste. We're the holy church. And we preserve ourselves spiritually, especially for our Lord to be here and to take us home. We don't want that Lord to come and find us committing and continuing in adultery or spiritual adultery. We seek to put aside our sins. That's what holiness is. Separating us, separating ourselves from our sins and dedicating ourselves, consecrating our lives, our bodies, and our souls to the service and worship of our Lord and Savior. That's holiness. And seeking holiness is how we prepare ourselves for our Bridegroom's arrival. Secondly, we prepare ourselves with hope. We hope and we seek to increase in hope. And you know what hope is? Basically, two things. It's a confidence. It's a confidence that our Savior, our Bridegroom, is coming to take us home in spite of our sins. But secondly, especially important, hope is a desire. It's a yearning. It's a want for Him to come. And that soon. Think about the virgins in the parable. They didn't just get their lamps out and go to the bride's house simply because of their duty. But they went to their bride's house so that they could wait and they anticipated, they longed for the Bridegroom's coming. And that's what made it seem as though He was tarrying. Because they wanted Him to come now. They had a great hope and they had a great anticipation. And they were eagerly looking forward to Him to come, for Him to come. And that's what we must do too. To be prepared, we must grow in hope and increase in hope. Are you excited? Do you desire for your Bridegroom, Christ, the Lord Jesus, to come again? May it be so. May that hope increase. That's how we are prepared for His coming. Thirdly, we need to be conscientious of the signs of the times. This is perhaps the most important part of being ready when Jesus says, "Watch, therefore," in verse 13 at the end of the parable. Watch. Look out for His coming. And that means not simply looking out in the world and seeing all the things that are happening, but watch the Scriptures, first of all. And Jesus is thinking about Matthew 24, which He has just spoken, and He's given all these signs, concrete things that must take place before He comes again. And He's saying, watch those things. Keep your eyes on them. Don't forget them. In your devotions, go back to Matthew 24. Memorize parts of Matthew 24. Be conscious of how much is being accomplished right now in the world. And as you know what the Scripture says about Christ's second coming, and gaze into the world, look upon the church world, and see, be stunned even by how close He is to come. Be conscientious of signs of the times. And finally, not just increase in holiness and your hope and your conscientiousness of His signs being accomplished, but finally, the ready person is one who is a praying person. Jesus often attached with the command, watch, pray. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Even watch by praying. The true believer prepared for the second coming of Christ is not working of himself to get more holy. He's not working himself to be more hopeful. He's not working himself to be more conscious of the signs being accomplished, because he can't. But he's fervently in prayer, seeking the help of his powerful Lord. Because that's the only way he can be ready. And he's crying day by day, prepare me, increase my hope, increase my holiness, increase my desire for the end, increase my attention to God's Word and to what is taking place in the world. Wake me up, because I'm sleeping right now. He's crying to his Savior, prepare me. And come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Look at verse 4. But the wise took oil in the vessels with their lamps. They took oil along with their lamps. How do you take oil? How do you get ready? Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Continually, daily, seek for his help in being prepared. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we include in our prayers, as thou hast shown us to, may thy kingdom come. We mean first, rule in us, in our hearts, by thy Spirit, so that we may be more prepared for thy coming. And secondly, thy kingdom come, that is, send thy Son to take us to thy eternal kingdom, our heavenly home. Send him soon. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.